English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
Welcome to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, and I'm your host for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. Here are some interesting facts about Islam. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5 of the world's population. Due to birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. We start this hour's lineup with our varied radio productions feature that will be followed by The Last Savior. The program discusses the occultation of Imam of the Age, the promised Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, the culture of waiting, and much more. And our final program this hour is Youth Station, a program all about young people, covering topics all related to the youth. Stay with us for the next hour.
There are activists who do not just challenge systems, they confront them head on. They blur the lines between protest and provocation, pushing public discourse into uncomfortable but necessary territory. Their work is often polarizing, but it's rooted in a deep conviction to dismantle injustice. My guest today is one such activist. Welcome to SOAP. I am Bahman Roy.
Calla Walsh is an American political activist, writer and organizer known for her outspoken views on U.S. foreign policy, anti-imperialism and Palestinian solidarity. She is a member of the Democratic Socialists of America and co-chair of the National Network on Cuba. Walsh has contributed to different media outlets and has participated in delegations to Cuba and Syria. In 2023, she was arrested during direct actions targeting Elbit Systems, an Israeli military contractor, as part of a work with Palestine Action US.
Calla Walsh, it's a pleasure to have you on SOAP.
It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
Can you describe the goals and tactics of the group? I want more than this. I want to know, how much of a success story do you think this is, the Palestine Action US?
I would say we had successes and we had failures, like any organization.
Right.
Ultimately, we had a short lifespan because very quickly we were hit with extreme heavy charges. On November 20th, 2023, I and two other people, and later a fourth person, were arrested for attacking an Elbit factory in the state of New Hampshire. And unlike the office in Cambridge, that was somewhere where, you know, people were doing computer work, whereas this factory that we were arrested at, it was where they were actually producing helicopter parts, bomb parts, screens for aerial vehicles.
Right.
And many of the employees that work there, you know, are former IOF soldiers, former U.S. military soldiers. And in response to that action, the state, you know, hit us with felony charges where we were facing 37 years in prison. So for a while, I, you know, thought I would be in prison for the rest of my life. And unfortunately, we had not built out an infrastructure where we could really continue doing action in the face of all that repression. It disorganized us, and we also became very isolated because the broader movement as a whole, you know, wasn't necessarily embracing these kind of direct action tactics because of how risky they understood them as. But I think the longer that the genocide has escalated and gone on, and the more horrific the war crimes have gotten, the higher the death toll, and just the doubling down of Western governments on their support for Zionism, the more clear it is that just protesting and just marching is insufficient, and that we do have a duty to escalate. And, you know, I think a lot of people have articulated this point better than I have, but you know, if we, Muhammad Al-Kurd, the Palestinian writer, he wrote this amazing article where he says, are we indeed all Palestinians? And he kind of poses this question to the movement in the West where he asks, you know, if we are chanting, we are all Palestinians, which is a refrain that is chanted in marches in the West all the time, or we chant, you know, resistance is justified when people are occupied, what are we doing materially to actualize or materialize that statement? You know, back to what I was saying earlier, like the U.S. Shares the same DNA as Israel. The U.S. was built on genocide and settler colonialism and the annihilation of an indigenous population, and it has gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years.
Yeah.
And so I think Palestine has just like exposed all of these contradictions and shown, you know, our duty to resist Zionism and our duty to resist U.S. imperialism, because the U.S. government is also an occupying force, just like the Zionist entity. So sorry I got a little bit off topic of your question, but, you know, I think Palestine action in every country where it has taken place, you know, they're still active in Italy,
yeah,
in Germany, in other countries in Europe, in Ireland. They recently broke into where U.S. military planes were in Ireland. That was really inspiring to see. But it's really pushed, you know, the ceiling higher on what we think is possible tactically.
Right.
Like, solidarity is not just a slogan or an expression. It is a material act. And now that the repression is coming down more, we also need to theorize what comes next and how our tactics need to change now that this kind of organization is being repressed in this way.
Right. Carla, you were saying that you were facing 70 years in prison.
37.
37 years in prison. What makes you want to go on as an activist?
I think as soon as I, even at a young age, as soon as I became an anti-imperialist and a communist and studied the history of these movements, I understood that that repression, that arrest, that charges, that prison time,
right,
are a likelihood for anyone that is posing such a threat to power or attempting to challenge the status quo and these systems. And so I think I maybe always expected that could be my fate and maybe was surprised that it became that so young, but I never let the fact that I was facing prison time or facing these charges to silence me or to stop speaking up for the resistance or for you know, supporting direct action. And no matter how many of us they arrest or repress, they can never arrest the idea of resistance,
right,
and our unity and our steadfastness. And I think the role of political prisoners in the Palestinian movement is so inspiring. Like, they are truly the compass of the Palestinian struggle. And I mean, that is a huge reason why the Al-Aqsa flood was launched, was to free the prisoners, of course, which, you know, has been successful in many of the prisoner exchanges and the flood of the free. And I think we have a lot to learn from that example in the U.S. and in the West, as there is a growing number of political prisoners who are being locked up for their pro-Palestine activism. I feel really lucky that I ended up doing only 40 days in jail when it could have been a lot worse. And I think it's, like, important for me to use this platform too to shout out the names of people in the U.S. who are locked up right now.
Like,
Casey Goonan is about to be sentenced to federal prison with terrorism enhancement. They are someone who was part of the student intifada and was arrested last year. There is also Elias Rodriguez, of course, who carried out a martyrdom operation assassinating two Zionist diplomats in the heart of the U.S. Capitol. And he is facing the death penalty. And I think those people are really important for us to defend, because to not defend our political prisoners would be suicidal, because we know the state wants to ultimately, you know, repress and come for us all. And so to build a movement that will fight for our prisoners, that will defend them, is the only way that we will win and that we'll overcome the repression.
Right, Carnova, I wanted the conversation to go on, but we have time limits, of course, as always. At the end of every program, our guests usually talk directly to our audience. They become yours for a couple of minutes. So take your time and talk directly to our audience.
Mostly, I really want to say thank you to Iran, to the people of Iran, for welcoming me here, for welcoming me here as someone whose government is, you know, carrying out a genocide against Palestine, against the Iranian people, against the Axis of Resistance. It is an honor to be welcomed here with such kindness and grace. And, you know, as someone living in the United States, I guess I'll quote another great leader, the great martyr Hassan Nasrallah, who always emphasized that it is not Israel that controls the United States. It is the United States that controls Israel. And I think with this latest aggression against Iran, that was incredibly clear, that the U.S. is giving the green light for all of these attacks, no matter how much they might appear to keep their hands off. Ultimately, this is a strategy, this genocide, and this broader war that is being carried out. It is a broader strategy of U.S.-led imperialism to maintain its hegemony, which is crumbling in the face of the anti-imperialist resistance and the new world order that is emerging. And so when we fight for Palestine, it is not it cannot be seen as separate from this broader struggle, from the struggle, you know, against the sanctions on Cuba and Iran. It cannot be seen as separate from the struggle of Black and Indigenous people in the United States who are being oppressed and are being killed by the police. I think learning about the Palestinian struggle is a gateway to learning about the struggles of oppressed people across the world. And we have to, you know what we are really up against, which is a global system of imperialism that will only be defeated if we open up fronts against it all across the world. Death by a thousand cuts. And it's yes, it's been a great honor to be here. It has been really moving just to witness the destruction caused by the attacks. Today, you know, we visited the sites of where civilian homes were destroyed and families were martyred. We visited the cemetery where the martyrs have been buried. But also, so importantly, we saw people rebuilding from the destruction, and we saw just the incredible unity of the Iranian people in the face of these attacks. And I heard a lot of people saying that this war has only made us stronger. And so the last thing I'll say is just we can't afford to be defeatist. And we have to have revolutionary optimism that that victory is dear and is possible within our lifetimes.
Carla Walsh, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.
Of course. And thank you for being with us on another soap. Thank you so much and goodbye until next time.
designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world. This is a new episode of The Last Savior. I'm Asma once more. I have the honor to be at your service as the host. Well, and as always, we have Dr. Alavi in here with us, and he's going to help us with his insight on the study of The Last Savior and the time of his reappearance. This was just the introduction to our discussion for today. As you already know, Dr. Alavi has got his major studies and researches on the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Faraja, and then we're going to be using his insights in today's episode, as always. So, assalamu alaikum, Doctor, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Thank you very much for cooperating. So, as you already know, there's been some series that we're talking about the questions that might happen regarding the time of reappearance of Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Faraja. So, in regarding to his reappearance, there were two points to consider as two main categories, like the worldly matters that are going to happen and the spiritual matters that are going to happen. In regard with the worldly matters, we've been actually covering different branches of questions that are related to how this world is going to change and how the bad attitudes are going to change and how these revolutions are going to happen and be enacted in this world that we already are living in, and we know how desperate it is right now. And now we're going to get into the spiritual side that is going to cover this question that some people might ask about the purgatory world. Like, maybe there would be this general question that all that we've been talked about in these series about the time of reappearance would be in regard to the world. What about the other worlds, like the purgatory world? Is it going to affect even those worlds? And would there be a purgatory world anymore, or no, it's going to change?
First of all, let's look at the world, purgatory world itself, and define it, what this world is. Alam al-Barzakh, or purgatory world, is a world between this world that we are in, that is ad-dunya, or the material world, and the next world, that is al-Qiyamah, or the day of judgment. So this world is something between these two, between dunya and Qiyamah.
So it's the waiting room.
Almost, we can call it a waiting room. So we want to say, whoever passes away from this dunya and wants to enter Qiyamah, he is waiting for the day of judgment to behold. And right after the start of the Qiyamah, all those who have been in the world of Barzakh will enter Qiyamah. At the time of reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the same routine will be going on and continuing, keeping on. Like what? I mean, whoever lives in this world at the time of Imam, if any of them passes away, they will enter the world of Barzakh, because Qiyamah has not yet started. Yes, there are some ideas on what happens after the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. What is going to happen? Will it be the end of the world? I mean, the Qiyamah will start right after the martyrdom of Imam alayhi salam.
Yeah, or how long would it take?
And how long would it take? I mean, there are different versions, there are narrations, and let's say issues that have been discussed in this. And it's sort of a controversial issue. Since it is that beautiful and that sightseeing world that everyone wishes to see and actually to sense, so people do not like even to talk about whatever is going to happen after it. But based on some narrations, okay, right after the demise of Imam alayhi salam, the time of Raj'a will happen. What does Raj'a mean? Period that actually those imams, infallible imams, whose rights have been violated will come to power one by one again and will have their genuine actually practice of the governance till the end of their own life. So this is something that actually still...
It's like, actually, if I want to put it in my worldly, ordinary people language, I would put it this way, that it's a sort of reliving history, but in a different direction.
Yeah. So whether this rajma is going to take place or not, whether, I mean, whether we believe in it or not, whether we, but at least something is quite certain, that there will be a Mahdi that will come and he will establish the best model utopian government on the earth.
Yes.
But let's suppose that after the demise of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Qiyamah starts. But the ones who have passed away in this period, from the time of reappearance of Imam alayhi salam till the demise of Imam, let's suppose that right after the demise of Imam alayhi salam, Qiyamah starts, the day of judgment starts. So whoever passes away in this period, again, naturally, like before, they will enter the world of Barzakh, or purgatory world. So it has nothing to do with this purgatory world. The purgatory world is already there, I mean, like before. The time and period of the advent of Imam, the time and period of reappearance of Imam alayhi salam, has nothing to do with ending the purgatory world. Purgatory world will finish by the beginning of Qiyamah, beginning of the day of judgment. What happens later on? So when we enter, hopefully, inshallah, the purgatory world, or Qiyamah later after that, we are going to enter another world which is way bigger than the world that we have been. The same way that the kid enters this dunya, which is way bigger than the earlier world that he was in, right? So if you ask the same kid to go back to the same place that you have come from, so it is not that much pleasing for him,
exactly,
or for her, right? So he or she prefers to be in this world. With all the difficulties that he might be sensing and might be feeling in this world, he does not prefer to go back to the early world that he was coming from or she was coming from. So I want to say that this purgatory world is still there, and inshallah, we shall have even our purgatory world and barzakh, inshallah, with accompaniment of the Ahlul Bayt and infallibles.
Inshallah. So but this is not the end of our discussion. Let's go for a break and then we'd come back.
مهديون في الأزمان شاع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق وضى لما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهديون في الأزمان شاع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له
In regard with the discussions that we're having so far, we have been actually covering different questions in regard to the time of reappearance of Imam Mahdi Ajallah Farj. And we talked about the individual lives that is going to be affected, also the societal aspect of life that is going to change. We even went to the point that even the judges are going to be changing their attitudes, and they're going to be, the bad ones are going to be punished. And then we covered many things in regard to science as well as intellectual aspects. So all of these changes are going to happen, and these are not small changes, and they're so drastic, and the world is going to change. And all of these changes happened with only one person leading the entire world. Maybe this question would pop up, that how is it possible for a human being so normal, just like other human beings, to do all these changes, to do all these drastic changes to happen? Yes, we've seen different movies that there are heroes with superpowers, but does it have any relation to superpowers, or no, it happens in the natural course of the living beings?
So in the revolution of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in the uprising of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, like any other revolution or any other social event, or it requires its bases and conditions and fields to be prepared and to be ready for the appearance or for the happening and occurrence of that revolution. So Imam's revolution is not going to be accepted from these conditions that are usually expected for a revolution to happen. I mean, it's going to be like a social change, social reform, and all the conditions that are needed to be present for a social reform should be present for the revolution of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, right? So So it does not mean, look what I'm saying here, it does not mean that Allah is not going to assist and the divine assistance are not going to come to help. No, they definitely will be in help. The same way that they help the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look, not only the army of Imam, even those who are working for the sake of Imam alayhi salam are helped by divine help and assistance even today. I'm asking you.
So there is something spiritual beyond.
Definitely. Miracles and karamat are already there. They will be helping and assisting. But they are not going to be a base for this, for the development of this government and this revolution. So the revolution should be actually carrying on in its natural order, in the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. But Allah definitely will help. So for a social reform, for a social change, for a social, let's say, event that is usually created by a revolution in any society, what elements are needed to be considered? First is the plan. The plan is already there. The plan is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has promised the inheritors of the earth should be the ones, the believers. So the plan is with them. What are the bases of this plan? They are all available in Al-Quran. So the world is going to be run based on a just model that has been defined and mentioned and clarified and specified in Al-Quran. A plan is already there with Imam. And who is the interpreter of this plan? Imam himself. He's there. So one of the elements of any revolution is the plan. The plan is already there. One of the conditions of any social reform, or any social change, an event is the plan. The plan is already there. An interpreter of the plan is already there. The commentator of that. The one who wants to interpret it for others.
Yeah, the ultimate link to it.
The second is companions. Yes, so what is the reason of occultation of him all these years and ages? For these companions to come up, to be created, to be seen. So definitely these companions are needed to be brought up. If they are not going, if they have not yet brought up, Imam will not come. Everything is not going to be on the shoulder of one person and that person is Imam. No. Everything should be on the shoulder of people and the leader is Imam.
They are the ingredient
of
this revolution.
So I want to say that they are coming to actually to remove a part of the burden of Imam alayhi salam.
Yeah.
They're coming to help and assist Imam alayhi salam in order to remove a burden from Imam alayhi salam. Not to be a burden for Imam alayhi salam. You get me?
Yeah.
So the reason that Imam's
he's still in need of the help of these companions.
Definitely, definitely. The same way, if there are not companions of Imam, Imam will not come up. I mean, if these companions, as based on the number that we are actually usually
300,
we are usually actually referring to as 313. So they are, I mean, mostly the leaders of the armies of Imam. Mostly,
yeah.
I mean, they are the top leaders of companions of Imam. So they are going to be helping Imam alayhi salam. So that one of the reasons that his occultation actually long and became a little bit lengthy is due to the lack of this number of people to be present for the assistance of Imam alayhi salam.
Yeah.
And then next, or the third feature, or let's say characteristic, that helps any social reform and any revolution to be successful is the readiness and preparation of the people, a nation, or masses.
Yes.
And this preparation should be actually made in people by whom? By the scholars, by those who are influential in the minds and actions of people. Maybe from these 313, some of them are the ones who are very influential in the minds and actually shedding some insight to the minds of people to make them ready for the revolution of Imam alayhi salam and for his arrival. So having all these three factors in mind, that is the plan, companions, and preparation, readiness of people. So having all these factors in mind, we can then think that, okay, yes, a person, a leader with all these factors, like any other social reform, can bring a very huge change, can bring a drastic change to the world.
So this one person is not doing everything all alone.
Definitely.
He's going to do that through the help he gets from the companion and
very
the
true.
Readiness of the people.
Definitely.
So thank you very much. And again, we're running out of time. This was all that we had for today's episode. Inshallah, that opportunity would be given to us to see all those changes and to see how a person could come and change everything. Until another episode of The Last Savior, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth
Station.
This is Asma, and I'm so happy to be here.
And this is Masuma.
I hope wherever you are, you're doing well and everything is just fine with you. How about you, Masuma? Are you okay?
Yes, thank God.
How's everything going?
Quite chaotic, but it's fine.
Still, we're surviving. Yeah.
Yes.
That's the spirit of a student.
Yes.
The orphan boy who was called Al-Amin, the trustworthy, even before he spoke as a prophet. And his fragrance, when he walked in the streets, was actually getting everywhere. And not just the physical fragrance that attracted the entire humanity towards him, but it was the very aromatic and humanly aroma of this person to attract human beings to him. And we're talking about our dear Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is going to be the topic of our today's episode of Youth Station. And I guess this is very interesting to talk about a person who's been born centuries before.
Yes.
And still we feel the attachment to him.
And we still want to know more.
Yeah.
We still want to know how he went through all those, you know, extreme society problems. And yet he was very perfect.
You know, sometimes in our real ordinary life, we see some people who've got this magnetic character.
Yes.
And they attract everybody to themselves. And then we come to compare it to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and specifically to the Prophet who is called the Prophet of Kindness.
Yes.
He's the Prophet of all kindness to humankind. And he's the door, actually, to God's kindness as well. So, and then we come to compare to him and then realize that if these ordinary people could be this amazing, then what about that spiritually chosen person?
It's out of my imagination.
Exactly.
It's just, it's too beautiful, I can't imagine.
Exactly. It's always a very enchanting discussion for all the real believers. Mm-hmm. Whenever you talk about these things, you can see this feeling of, okay, I want to know more and I want to talk more about it. Because right now that we talk about fragrance, you know, it's very interesting that when you talk about all of his details, you feel like you need to talk
more, and you want to
dive into all of these details.
And this is very interesting that these old virtues were also valued back then when society had a very chaotic and different from nowadays.
It was
norms.
Actually deviated from humanity, much less from religion. Just imagine at the time where people used to kill their daughters because she's going to bring like nothing for her family. Then there comes a human being that is actually the epitome of kindness. And then he changes the entire perspective of the people of his own era, who were a really difficult people, to have the opposite perspective.
And it is very interesting that sometimes people say that nowadays the society is going to the extremely, you know, wrong side, and nobody, you know, values the virtues and righteous people. But I think that no matter how worse the situation goes, I think it's not going to be that different from back then. And no matter how hard or, you know, wrong the society is going, the values that God has given us is something in it, and we can accept it.
And we have to practice it, and we have to enrich it and reinforce it, not to let it go because the currents of society are not helping me. And I'm just actually swimming against it. So these are very important. And also the thing that I was... Okay, let me put it this way. What is the first thing that you remember whenever you talk about the prophet?
Kindness. As you already mentioned, the first one, that is the kindness. Rahmatulil Alameen. Very beautiful.
It's very deep, you know. Our discussion is not going to convey what we are talking about. Because that is so deep. To be blessing for the entire humanity is beyond the grasp of language.
Indeed. And we also remember the time when people were very, very rude to him, yet he was very kind. When he could, you know, take revenge.
That's why he is called the beloved of God. Indeed. He is loved by God. And this is an honor for all the Muslims, I guess. We are proud of our prophet because whatever he stands for, it is unique to him.
Indeed.
It is his singularity. Of course, we have, with all due respect for all the prophets, because we all do believe that they are the succession that has to continue. And the last of them is our dear prophet, who is the beloved of God. Because of all the hardships he have been through, and because of all the blessings and kindness he brought to human being with his existence and the essence of his existence.
And I think the most beautiful part of it is that this, you know, trustworthiness was not just after he became prophet. This kindness, this character, this beautiful moral role model was role model from the very beginning.
As much as I hate to go for a break right now, but we have to go for it.
Sure.
And then we come back with the discussion of our dear prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
In that era, there were many people who did not like Prophet, obviously. He had many enemies, we know it.
All the prophets had.
Yes, they all had.
Like, nobody is going to be kind to goodness.
So true. The fact that they confessed and confirmed that Prophet was Al-Amin, trustworthy, is next level. See, if my friends come and tell you that Masuma is nice, then you're going to be like, yeah,
you can't trust her.
Yeah, but if my enemies, if I have any, they're going to come and say, yeah, Masuma is trustworthy. That is next level. Exactly. Your enemies are talking good about you.
Yeah, they confessing it, it's a real deal.
It's just something very perfect that we think, sometimes we think that this is not possible.
By the way, you're listening to Youth Station. I'm Asma, and Masumeh is with me, and we're having a very interesting and lovely discussion about the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So it has been mentioned in all the narrations that we already talked about it, that he is the loved one by God, and he is very special to God because he is the one through his direction, the entire humanity is going to be actually blessed and is going to experience kindness, the ultimate version of kindness. And he actually, when we read the narrations and when we hear the recitation of all these narrations that tell us that in the day of judgment, the Prophet, he himself is going to pick his people, like his nation. And he has asked God, let me be the one who's going to be an account of all these, my own nation. So this much of responsibility and this much of kindness, and the fact that he calls himself the father of us.
It's just
he and Imam Ali alayhi salam being the fathers of the ummah, of the nation. This is very interesting. And we all have this link and bond to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and specifically the Prophet, as our fathers, as the ones we trust, like the way we trust our fathers. And we even expect more from them because we know that they are that much trustworthy.
And also we have in Holy Quran, in Surah Qalam, that, and indeed you are of a great moral character.
Yeah.
This is just enough for us.
The confession done by the Holy Book of Quran.
It is just the last thing that we needed. And when we look deep, you know, back then, I'm sure even today, nowadays, people are not very nice to their families. I might be very nice to you, but I might be a very bad-tempered person at home.
Unfortunately.
And it is very special that he changed this in the society, and how he treated his family, how he treated women of his family with respect and love.
And interestingly, at a time where people were just degrading girls, the Prophet comes and his entire progeny starts from his daughter.
Yes, beautiful.
So it goes against the current of society back in time, where people were so disrespectful toward girls. He not only came to actually stand up for women's rights at a time when people did not recognize even women.
As
much
human.
Less about, much less their rights. He came and he reinforced their respect. He actually confirmed that it must be so, that you must be treating women with too much of respect. Not only he did that, but also his entire family is going to actually start from his daughter.
And that is very unique, because even nowadays some people think that we're just gonna be, you know, successful if we have boys.
Yeah.
Whilst we know that the truth has been told to us even so much back then.
Exactly.
It's just very beautiful.
At a time where people did not have any perception of women, right?
Yeah, we're not talking about nowadays, just for the matter of
we're
the, you know,
we're talking about dark ages.
Yes, dark ages. Very dark. Very dark. And yet he, you know,
an open-minded prophet comes and then he tells them that, okay, she is a human being just like you, and the only thing that might prioritize you two to each other is your piety.
Piety, indeed.
And that's the only thing. So this is a great change. It's a drastic change.
Yes.
And not just this, he practices kindness with even his enemies, as you just rightly mentioned. And then him being so honest, this is another story to talk about.
Asadiq.
His honesty is something else.
It's just when the time when people would lie like it's nothing, honesty is just very, very hard.
Nowadays, if I'm talking about us ordinary people, like if somebody comes to me and accuses me of something that is not right, what would I do?
Get angry, probably?
Get angry and then not forget about it. And then maybe I even get into too much of problems with them. And then if the situation comes for me to make it up for them, I would.
Yes.
I definitely would. So, but then, what about the prophet?
They would call him magician.
They would accuse him of different kind of bad things and attribute stuff to him. But what he did was to be so kind to him. And even his grandsons were just like him, no matter how much people accused them. But at the end of the day, when they came to these very honorable creatures of God, what they got was all kindness. Yes. They never retaliated. They never made it up for them. And they never accused them of the real thing they were of it.
And also, you know, in society back then, they were very rude to servants and orphans. And our prophet, subhanAllah, he was very kind to orphans and he always took care of them. Yeah. And he was very nice to servants. So maybe if I was, you know, in back then, it would be very hard for me to respect a servant.
Exactly.
While I am such, you know, a noble person.
Because they were wealthy. Yes. The ones who had servants, they were wealthy. And they saw themselves at the superior, very high level of the world. So
he changed
the
norms. He changed the norms. And it sounds very easy to say he changed the norms, but when we think, it is very hard.
Because look at today.
Yes.
Is it easy to break all the norms?
Although, right now, we see that, now it's a little modern era, people are a little more educated, yet it's hard to break the norms. And he, in that, you know, short life that we can say he had, he changed a lot. He changed the world into a lot better place.
Well, the more we talk about it, the more details would pop up in our mind, and I guess one episode of Youth Station is not gonna do the respect and loyalty to talk about all the details of the prophet, but this is just this is just done to make you think about him, because even on a daily basis, if you think of the prophet and you just mention his name, that would bring happiness and blessings into your lives. So I would end today's episode with these words, that his fragrance lingered in the streets of Medina. May ours linger in the lives of those we touch. So this was all for today. I hope you have enjoyed it. Until another episode of Youth Station. Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that, inshallah, in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran, and I'm your host for the next hour. Hope you will accompany us into the early hours of this morning. We start off this hour's programs with Minbar. You can listen to speeches on many different subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. Then it's time for our radio productions feature. After that, we have To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. And we round up this hour's programs with Unscripted. The program provides analysis and commentary on some important and sensitive issues of the day, with emphasis on the West Asia region. Stay with us for the next hour.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance